Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here. Appreciate that song you played there. Except the Spirit come, we gather in vain. And I would just maybe like to sing another song here this morning. Before we get started here on the message. Could we get the hymns of the church and maybe turn to song number 392? I think there's several of the brothers here know that, but it's a fairly simple song that I have come to appreciate. Cast thy burden on the Lord is the song. Everyone can help here, those that know it, sing out, sing your parts. Cast thy burden on the Lord, on thee lean upon his word. Thou wilt soon help us to bless his eternal faithfulness. He sustains thee by his hand. He enables thee to stand. Those whose righteousness is through, he'll not suffer to be moved. Human counsels come to love, that shall sandwich God at front. It's a passion, love and power, are the same forevermore.
Let's have the tenor singers get it up there. It's it.
Heaven and earth may pass away, but God's grace shall not decay. He has promised to fulfill all the pleasures of his will. Jesus, guardian of
seems to bring a peace and clarity in our hearts as we sing that. I appreciate the words in that song. I was just blessed to be here this morning with the singing and sharing of Brother Jerry and Brother Dan, and how that we are not our own and that we are bought with a price. There's maybe a few in here that haven't surrendered that still think that they are their own. I would just ask you to consider today that God wants you, and that He wants you to make you His. Well, first of all, I want to speak to Dan back there, if you can bear with me today a little bit. I preached this message here a week ago in Tyosa. I thought it was something that the Lord had laid on my heart as maybe some of the latest direction that the church is going in, and I'm speaking as a whole, not in particular of this body, but I see some of it here too. But I would like to just talk a little bit about the name of the message today, or title is called Clarity or Distortion. Clarity or Distortion. Then we want to look at some of the attributes of God, and then we'll also look at some of the attributes of the enemy, which is distortion. And as we consider some of these things, I would just ask you to be patient, and as we try to get through here, it shouldn't be a real long message here, but as we, first of all, I'd like to give a definition of clarity, which I know we all know, but just it's good to look at a dictionary and see to bring our hearts in tune here. The first definition of clarity is it is open, free from obstruction, as a clear plot of ground. The way is clear. Number two, it is free from clouds or fog, serene as a clear day. Number three, it is free from foreign matter, unmixed, as clear water, clear sand, clear air, and clear glass. Number four, it is free from anything that creates doubt or uncertainty. It is apparent, it is evident, it is manifest, and it is not obscure, and is open to the mind as the reason is clear. Number five, it is unclouded. It is luminous, that means it's full of light, a clear sun, a clear shining after a rain. That gives that in Samuel. Number six, it's unobstructed, unobscured, as a clear view. You see clearly. Number seven, it is not clouded with care or ruffled by passion, and it is cheerful. A clear countenance is cheerful. It is evident, it is undeniable, and it is indisputable. That's number eight. Number nine, it is quick to understand, it is prompt. And number 10, it is free from guilt or blame, innocent, unspotted, and irreproachable. Those are just some of the definitions of clarity. And as we look into the Word of God from creation to now, we see how that God is very clear in the things that He does. It's just evident. You know, when He created in the beginning, we're going to look at first in Genesis 1 there, it said that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And He just goes on and very definitive lays out how He created the heavens and earth and what He did on which day. And there's no room for doubt. And we just, you know, we by faith, which is evident every morning, that God created exactly what He created, and it's confirmed every day of our lives when the sun rises and goes down in the evening. It again verifies God in Himself and who He really is, and it just brings it's a confirmation to our hearts. And then He made two great lights, and the sun and the moon, they function. In the other evening, I want to share this a little bit. We went to... We had heard and read it in the newspapers that they had it's there east of New Haven on the park, the Webster Road there, it'll come to me later on. There's a park there on Webster Road right before you get to Doyle Road on the west side that they have three telescopes set up there, and it's available for viewing every Saturday night if it's clear. And it's free. They have a donation box there, but they have this guy by the name of Robert Johnson, I think. He donated a telescope, which is a big telescope. It's 16 inches diameter and 4 foot long. It's a big one. And it magnifies things 200 times, where most of your, a good set of binoculars magnifies it 10 times. And as we look through those things and we look at, they're so, you know, we're elementary, or I am, when it comes to stargazing or looking at stars and the planets. But they had all the telescopes on things that you can't see with the human eye. And they were just, I mean, there's galaxies out there that are, yeah, it's amazing. They'll focus on a spot where you think is nothing there, and they'll pull in millions of stars that are bright and blinking and twinkling. It's very amazing. And you can go there, and it's good for, and he would take homeschool children in, and even set up a special evening for families that would like to do that. But it was good for me to just see how great God is, and that he is even greater than we can even imagine. Because they're discovering new galaxies, and they don't even know what's beyond that. It's amazing. And a galaxy is, if I can explain it here, a galaxy is a circle, kind of like a flat circle. And we are in one galaxy where the sun and the moon and the earth, they go in a circle and they stay within their galaxy. They don't ever venture out of their, God contains them in there. And then there's many of those. That each set of constellation or stars, each galaxy stays within its limits. It's just, I'm just speaking of the clarity of God and the things that we can see with our eye that is evident every day. And then, as we move on here, in Matthew, it says that the pure in heart, they shall see God. God is not, he is not, there's no fogginess in him, he's pure. And he tells the people of God that if they're pure, they will see him. The way of man, in Proverbs 21, verse 8, the way of man is froward and strange, but as for the pure, his work is right. And we're going to look at some of the principles of God that, society has taken and tried to fog them up, tried to make them not clear. And we see that it's the work of the enemy. We're going to look at some of that. It was covered a little bit this morning already. But in Matthew 5, 31 and 32, it talks about divorce and remarriage. Let's just read that quickly. Matthew 5. In verses 31 and 32, I'm just going to touch on a few things. Jesus said, "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." Now, where's it at in society today? They have taken it and put they have tried to. They haven't, but they've tried to. And then in Matthew 5, verse 33, this is maybe the foundation of my message this morning. We'll just begin reading there in verse 33 again. "Ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by the head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." And I'd just like to touch a little bit on that. You know, I believe that the God would have us as a fellowship, or in everyday life, that we speak clearly, and that we know where each other is, and where that we don't put words of doubt, distrust, and confusion in our conversation. And that when we... It comes to, how is it in our homes with our children? When we say no or yes, is that it? Or do we say, "Now I told you for the second time or the third time, this is the way it is"? Now, it's just something, it takes an effort, it takes a sacrifice, that we get, that we can get to the point where what Jesus said, that our yeas be yea and our nays be nay. And what's, because I think we're in danger when we, if it's more than that, it cometh of evil. So beware. Or do we have, you know, when someone asks us a question, how do we respond? Is there, Matthew 6:19 is another one that I think is, we could just draw some clarity on. It says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." Then he says this verse, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now, we're quick to say, as society, say we can have a mass accumulation, but we will say that our heart is not there. Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So it's clear. And then reading on, it says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? We're called to walk in the light while we have yet the light. And now in Matthew 12. Now let's just turn to John chapter 12. You know, the light, in the light of the body, I believe, is that when we can, by the grace of God, look people right in the eye, and we don't have any fog or any obscurity or any blurriness or any thing that we're trying to deceive people with. Matthew 12, or John 12, verses 35, I'd like to turn to, and I would just like to touch a little bit on this because I think there's a misconception. Maybe. Let's just read this in John 12. John 12, verse 35. That's about walking in the light. Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light that ye may be the children of light. What a wonderful promise there. Let's go down to verse 44. John 12, 44. He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. These are Jesus' own words here. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Now, what I would like to touch a little bit on this here is I believe that sometimes we get in the back of our mind that that when Christ appears on judgment morning, that he's going to have a different set of standards that he's going to use or judge the people by. And brothers, it's not going to be that way. It's going to be, Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. This is his word. It's not going to change when he appears. So that's why we need to use this word as a current, effective judgment on every area of our life, because it's going to hold true. It's a current, effective measure for our lives today. There won't be no new revelation or no new judgment on when Christ appears. We all understand that. I just like to remind us of that. And then Jesus said in Matthew 12:33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. And then John 3. There's some simple scriptures here that about John 3. Return to that a little bit. I just like to emphasize the black and whiteness of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. John 3, this is when Nicodemus came to Jesus. Verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, Verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Those are some wonderful words there, but I'd like to just ask every one of us to consider those words. And then John 15. Let's just turn to that, John 15. John 15, Jesus told this to his disciples. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. This is just saying that Jesus has made the way plain, and his words are more than enough for all humanity. He has done more than enough for all humanity to come to him. And what he's saying here, everything that God has told him, he has made known unto us. He didn't keep anything back. Now, as we look at, I know that you all know this, but the master of distortion is the enemy. And we're going to look at some of what the scripture says about him. But first of all, distortion, the definition of that is to twist out of natural or regular shape, to force or put out of the true posture or direction. That's number two. Number three is to wrestle from the true meaning, to pervert as to distort passages of Scripture or their meaning. Who is the king or master of distortion? It's the devil or Satan. Genesis 3, I'd like to read that. Verse 1. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. When they disobeyed, their consciences were guilty, and they tried to cover themselves. It's that way today. You see how the enemy lied to Eve there and told her that he immediately put, did God say that? And then he says, well, God said you will die. He said, no, you won't die. You'll be wise. That was all lies. Revelation 12:9 gives a little bit of a, just a, I'll read that. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, there's some attributes of the devil that we're going to look at Scripture. Number one, the enemy is a liar. In John 8:44, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father will ye do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Luke 4:6, the devil claims authority over the whole world. And the devil said unto him, this was when he tempted Christ, all this power will I give thee and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. The devil has sinners under his dominion. Acts 26:18. This is what Jesus came for, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. He blinds the mind of unbelievers in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. 1 Peter, he removes, he opposes the righteous. The enemy opposed the righteous in Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. This is talking about the restoration of the church that was promised. And then, but I'd like to just, whenever there's a good work or a good thing in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the enemy is right beside it. It verifies that in this chapter. We'll read it. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? In other words, the church was pulled from the fire. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head, and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Right? You know, it's just the promises that God will give us places to walk in the midst of the world and the devil and the enemy. He gives us places to walk. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at, for behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. That's Christ. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. But the last part of verse 9 is that if we come to God in a broken and contrite spirit, he will remove the iniquity in 1 minute. In 1 day, he can take that away. In one minute, he can, as if it never had been. It's just a blessing to see what the church is promised here, but it's a reminder that the enemy is against the church. And he wants to destroy the church, and he's standing right beside the church. You know, it's just an amazing scripture there. And he opposes the righteous. Then in Matthew 13, he also removes the good seed. Matthew 13. We're speaking of the characters of Satan. Matthew 13. And what I'm just trying to emphasize here is that he's the master of distortion. Thank you. begin reading in verse 24. Matthew 13, verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. Thy servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root out also the wheat with them. Let both go together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Matthew 13, verse 37, he explains this, what he just went through. He answered and said unto them, The apostles wondered, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned into the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Another character, the enemy. 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. He is always preying on men. P-R-E-Y, preying on men. He's always looking to lure and draw men. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Then he says, We're called to whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. He appears as an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15. Paul was speaking of deceitful workers. He says, For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. He appears as an angel of light. We are called to resist the devil. Paul, in many of his epistles, had a verse in there. We're called to resist the enemy. Ephesians 4:27 says, Neither give place to the devil. Ephesians 6:11, Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And James 4:7, Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now I'd like to turn to another passage of Scripture in 1 John 3:8. We'll read that. And just to put this, we looked at many of the characters of the enemy. In 1 John 3:8, he gives us a summation there that is a blessing for us all. Verse 8, 1 John 3. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now we see that he has many ways to attract us and to lure us, but Jesus Christ came to destroy all of them. In fact, he has destroyed all of them by faith. And that's what we need to ask God to help us to, that Christ would help us to destroy the works of the devil in our own personal lives. That it's there for us if we ask God in humility. Now, this is kind of a two-part message. I would just like to speak a little bit here, you know, about clarity. I asked the question, you know, what about our homes? What about the church? What about our wives? What about our children? Do they understand when we say something? Do we speak with clarity? What about our brothers and sisters in the Lord? What about those that we work with each day? What about... these are just some things to consider. You know, there's a... I say this carefully, but one of the prevailing trends in the last 15 years, I think I can say this of a truth, has been one of the character traits of the Remnant Circle churches, is that we, as a church, are unable and unwilling to give or receive admonition and correction and reproof. That's kind of what I'm sensing. And along with that, there seems to be an individualistic spirit. It is subtle, but it is there. You know, there's a verse I'd like to get that. I'll come to it later on. But I think we need to be aware of this trend and repent. Because in Romans 15, verses 13 and 14, it tells us that we should be able... that we would be full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. And Paul has many scriptures that verify this, that brothers are supposed to admonish and reprove and correct one another. Now it's not, and I believe that, I think we need to take another look at our own frailty, our own shortcomings, and recognize that we need the body of Christ. That I don't have all the answers within myself. I need my brother and my sister. We need to look at that. And I'd like to... What happens when a brother has... I'd like to read... First of all, let me turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. And we're going to get an example here of some things that maybe would help us. This is speaking of David and Nathan. Now, I would like, first of all, we'll just read this down to verse 14, I think. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. This was after David had committed the sin with Bathsheba and had Uriah killed. I'm always blessed by the faithfulness of Uriah. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock, and of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb, and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. David riled up. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives unto thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore, why hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised thee, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. You think of David's sons there. And I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun in broad daylight. For thou didst it secretly, but I would do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because of this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. I believe we could make a whole message out of the few scriptures there. But the few things I'd like to point out here is that in the last line of verse 27 of the previous chapter, it says, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And then the Lord, you know, God is faithful. He does not, you know, he looks out for his children. And what I'm getting at is the Lord sent Nathan. You know, how do we, if the Lord sends a messenger to our house, do we look at it as the faithfulness of God, or do we start disclaiming his validity or saying that he's not worthy until he gets his ducks in a row, why he should just stay away? You know, how do we respond? I believe there's some things we can learn from here. And you know that, another thing I'd like to point out here is that our obedience to God is conditional. God does not just pour out things in our lives if we are not walking in complete obedience. Now he looks over, he says, he told David, here down here, verse 8, I gave thee the master's house and the master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, if that wasn't enough, I would have moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Whatever you ask according to my will, I would have gave it. Now, it's just speaking of the faithfulness of God on, if we are willing to walk in humility and obedience, we can ask anything in the name of Christ and he will give it. That it just verifies that again. So how do we respond when we receive some admonishment or correction? And I'm including myself here. How do we respond when someone, an assignment for all of you, I'd like for you to go home and read Jeremiah chapter 30 of what happens when a people receive correction from the Lord and they repent. That gives a clear definition there. And also, you know, I believe the question is, for all of you, myself included here, is can the church survive when brethren refuse to admonish and correct one another? I don't believe they can, because we're fallible. We make mistakes. But we're also called to examine ourselves. The scripture gives many verses that we examine ourselves, or, you know, when God is faithful and sends a messenger in our path, do we respond with meekness and humility and honesty and integrity? May God help us that we do that. Meekness, humility, and honesty and integrity. Or do we resist and begin to make many of several excuses? We respond with, well, that's no different than we name several things. Or we say, other churches over there are doing it. It's okay for them, it's okay for us. Other people are doing it. Then we, or what about this or that? Those are things that I just like, and also we'll have a tendency to hide behind Matthew 7, verse 1. I'd like to read that a little bit. It says, judge not, that ye be not judged. That's a big one in the world today. But remember that we're called to a righteous judgment. When we see, and I don't believe that we as a people are to walk around with a critical spirit and always looking about, seeing what we can attack or despitefully use, but God would have us be faithful in humility, that when we see a current trend or direction, that it is that direction, that we would have the honesty to approach it in humility. I'm speaking of myself. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eyes? Aye. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. You know, there is, that does not, you know, the scripture in that little parable doesn't end with judge not, lest ye be judged. It goes on further. He calls us to examine ourselves. There's some scripture here in Lamentations 3:40 that we're called to a self-examination. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 11:28. But let a man examine himself, and so let, that's speaking of the Lord's cup, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. So can the church endure and survive without admonition, correction, and reproof? I don't think so. In other words, we can look to, we tend to have many excuses or justifications. Another prime character is that we have vague answers. We say that we're evasive when asked a question. We say that, or we say this is not what it looks like, it is this instead. We say that that is not what I said, it was a misunderstanding. Or we'll take the route that I am the children will take this route, and even in adults we'll take the route that I am the victim, and everybody has it in for me or us, and we wallow in self-pity, rather than seeing it as a messenger of the Lord in the faithfulness of God trying to help us along. We must, by the grace of God, to see them as messengers of God. I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians 10. There's the children of Israel, speaks of them there, of some of the things that they fell into. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. It says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpent, of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. In other words, that the last dispensation is here, and these things are written for our admonition today, that we look at it. Wherefore, this is another thing, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You know, I was just thinking this week that, if there's men among us that think we have arrived and we have everything in order, I think our greatest need has just come upon us. You know, we walk in humility and faith, and God has much more he wants to show us, but he uses brethren to help us. And we need to see the value of that. I'm just trying to draw a clear picture between the obscurity and the clarity. And I'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians 7. And this is Paul was responding to the Corinthian church upon what had taken place in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where they had excommunicated that brother. They excommunicated him because, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth a whole lump? And then, verse 5, there he says in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 5, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, then in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he kind of responds to that church. And I believe that there's another thing that, as a whole, the church has shied away from excommunication. I believe that we've shied away to that to a dangerous point. You know, if the evidence is all there, I believe it's a blessing to bring them back to repentance. That the church would act in that manner in faith. Not because it's my knowledge or the church's knowledge, but it's because it's the Word of God. And let's read, now see how Paul responds here. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 6. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. Now this is what, when he spoke to them plainly, and they repented with a godly sorrow, this is what it worked in them. That ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation towards sin, yea, what fear of God, yea, what vehement desire to walk the right way, yea, what revenge, that we would have a revengeful heart towards sin. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. What a wonderful clearing that brought when they had a godly sorrow, a repentance that was of godly sorrow. Verse 12, wherefore, though I write unto you, I did it not for this cause that had done the wrong. Now this is something very interesting here. He says he didn't do it for the one that was wrong, and he didn't do it for the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Paul and Timothy were telling them that because we did this, that you might know that we care for you in the sight of God. That's what he's telling them there. That our compassion and our love for you, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you, that you might know that we care for you. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceeding the more joyful. We exceeding the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For I have boasted anything to him of you. For if I have boasted anything of him to you. Now Paul was telling Titus what happened in his church, that how they repented. I am not ashamed, but as we speak all things to you in truth, even so our boasting which I made before Titus is found a truth. He wasn't a boasting of an untruth. He was saying, look what happened. It's evident. Here's what happened. This is what has taken place by our acting upon the Spirit of God and in faithfulness. It's found a truth. It wasn't boasting. And for his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembered the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. I rejoice therefore that I have confidence in you in all things. He was exceedingly rejoicing because of what had taken place there. It's just, Matthew 7 there, where it ended that we should examine ourselves, make so the beams out of our own eye. There's another verse in 2 Corinthians, if I can find it here, that he told the church, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Well, let's just read in the verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you, I beg of you, that I not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. He's speaking of himself there, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And I believe that's the same thing as saying in Matthew 7, that when we examine ourselves and in humility and honesty, that we can revenge all disobedience. We can talk about disobedience. That's what he's talking about here. So I just, pray that we could embrace clarity, truth, and simplicity. There's a verse I wanted here. If I can find it. I'm going to have to leave it. It's that verse that says that lest as a serpent beguiled Eve with subtlety, that our gospel, we come to you in the simplicity of Jesus Christ. It's not an obscurity or a clear thing. I think it's in, where is it at? 2 Corinthians 11. We just read it this morning, I think. Yeah, verses 2 and 3. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And I just was blessed by that verse, that I don't believe that our lives need to be complicated. I think that God is faithful in his simplicity, and he is past finding out. But a couple quotes here I'd like to leave you with. That truth is the foundation upon which anything that stands is built. Truth is the foundation upon which anything that stands is built. Then Oswald Chambers had a quote here. No man ever puts a stumbling block in the way of others by telling the truth. You won't put a stumbling block in anyone's path by telling them the truth. It's just I was blessed by those thoughts. And like I say, I don't want anyone to perceive that we walk around with a critical spirit, looking what for mud we can dig up and cause unrest and deception and all that, but that we just walk in honesty and integrity, and most of all, with humility. But God is, and remember that, God is faithful. He's not left us without a direction giver in the Holy Spirit, that He calls our attention to things. And sometimes it takes Him several times. He does that several times. So I just pray that you could receive this morning with, and don't look at the messenger, but I would leave you with that if there was something said that does not correspond with the Word of God, why I'd be like to be approached. So thank you, and the Lord bless you all.